I want to read this evening from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8, reading from verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. I want you to notice these phrases, please. Both of men and women. And all that could hear with understanding, which were the children who had reached an age of understanding, they were all present. That could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pediah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshelem. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. We continue again this evening in our study of the Sabbath. Last Sunday, you will remember, we commenced to look at the subject of our duty toward the Sabbath, both public and private. We did not get far into this other than to establish from the Scriptures that it is our solemn duty to observe it. First, because it is a sign. Secondly, because it is for our sanctification. I'm not going to recap in any greater detail on this, but go right into our subject now of our duty to the Sabbath. First, and we shall get no further than this evening, as it relates to the public worship of God. The Sabbath, as it relates to the public worship of God. Throughout this study, we have seen how men in all ages, it's not new, it's not peculiar to the 20th century. Men in all ages have turned aside from the solemn assemblies of the Lord's house. It has been common right down through the generations of men. The solemn assemblies, I said. I use this term deliberately because frequently are they thus styled in the Word of God. A solemn assembly or a holy convocation. That was a part of sabbatical worship under the Mosaic economy. We find it continually referred to by the psalmist, by the prophets, and the reformers of the captivity, the period from which our reading came this evening. And right through those periods, these men would dwell very much upon the public ordinances of the temple, of the house of prayer, and of the courts of the Lord. And when we come into the New Testament, the very first reference to our Lord's conduct on the Sabbath is, his custom was to attend the synagogue. Then after his resurrection, on varying occasions, he appeared unto his own on the first day of the week. The early Christians of New Testament times, in like manner, assembled on this day. We've seen all this over the past weeks. So the creation principle, for that's where it originated, at creation. So the creation principle of one day in seven was perpetuated. Oh, there was grave departure upon the part of the masses. Nevertheless, there was the continuance, the perpetuation on the part of the faithful of that creation ordinance. And in the New Testament, we saw that as they gathered and observed the Sabbath, that they prayed, they preached, they taught, they observed the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And the Spirit of God, through the writer to the Hebrews, enforced the mandate by stating that this assembling together must not be forsaken or set aside. It was for all time. Man, as a social creature, and by that I mean a member of society, seen and known by his fellows, for none of us live in isolation. We live in a society, we mingle with a society, we are part of a society. And I say man, as a social creature, seen and known by his fellows, cannot bring, I emphasize this, he cannot bring a stronger witness to the world than to correctly observe the Sabbath. It's the badge of our profession, as one said last week. It is a sign to the world around. We cannot bring a stronger witness than our correct observance of it. Ceasing from all else and setting aside its hours completely for God. It's a sign, it's a monument for God and truth. We acknowledge the mighty Creator. We honor the glorious Redeemer. The first Sabbath commemorated the first creation. The new Sabbath of the new covenant commemorates the spiritual creation. And the two are brought together. And we remember the two mightiest works of the eternal. And not only so, but by it, by the observance of the Sabbath, we ourselves are sanctified. I repeat, it is a solemn thing. This ceasing from our earthly duties and gathering for corporate worship, where the risen Christ himself has pledged that he will be in the midst, is a glorious foretaste of heaven, beloved. That day when earthly toil will be forever laid aside, and we gather with all the saints of all ages around the throne, and in the midst of that throne, which amidst that, in the midst of that throng, rather, that throng which can never be numbered, will stand the Lamb. He's in the midst of her, his redeemed people. Our worship will then be spontaneous. It will be full. It will be lasting. For that Sabbath will never end. And it will never give place to another 6 days of labor. No, no. An unending Sabbath. The rest which remaineth for the people of God. With its unending bliss, its ceaseless praise, forever with the Lord. I believe, in fact, in this I am quite sure, that in nothing does the church on earth so nearly approach the church above as in the harmonious and devout exercise of public worship. Our assemblies, our assembling together, should truly be Bethels, my brethren and sisters. And if they're not, there's something wrong with our local church. There's something wrong with our hearts. I say our public assemblings should truly be Bethels, nothing less than the house of God and the very gate of heaven, the place where upon earth we glimpse through the gates into the eternal city and we see the Sabbath that lies ahead. It's a foretaste. It's a sign of that which is to come. But in all this, we should be diligent. Now, our subject is our duty and our behavior pertaining to the public assemblies and to public worship. Our duty to the Sabbath and to the public worship. Now, I'm going to be very practical, very outspoken. I take this to my heart as I apply it to yours. And I pray, as I have earnestly prayed in preparation of this message, which I tell you has burdened my heart, I have prayed that great grace might be upon us to accept this, not to shelve it. The word of God is not to come to us like water on the back of a duck, and we shed it. No, no. May we all suffer the word of exhortation and act upon it. Today we will look at our public duty and behavior in the public gatherings. Next week, God willing, we shall be looking at our private duty and behavior relative to the Sabbath observance. First of all, with reference to our public assembly, there should be due preparation. There should be due preparation. I ask myself, as I ask you, how much time do you give to prepare your heart before assembling in the house of God? All known sin should be confessed. All known sin before we assemble. We should come as purged worshippers, nothing upon our hearts or consciences. I'm not speaking of the judicial aspect. I'm speaking of the paternal. those ashes put away in a clean place, the inadvertent sins of the people of God, which must be confessed to our Father before they're forgiven, the sins of the believer I'm speaking of here. And part of our preparation for public worship should be that all known sins should be confessed. Nothing between our souls and God. And what is more, nothing unpleasant between one another. Nothing unpleasant between any of us. What saith the scripture? Let a man examine himself. And that takes place first. It's a trenchant word. Let a man examine himself. The situation in the domestic sphere, within the home. Do we examine ourselves? Do we endeavor to put matters right there? Our matters, our relationships, adjusted and put right. It is all important. Confession before God and preparation of heart prior to assembling. Now of this I am verily aware, that we know very, very little of corporate worship and of the tremendous responsibility which is entailed. We might know a lot about church attendance. That's by the way. And if we do not come in the right attitude of heart, it's a useless exercise. Corporate worship is all important. It's vital. And it's a very serious thing. This is why the Word of God terms them solemn assemblies. Secondly, we should come expectant. We should come expectant, waiting to hear what the Lord God hath to say to us. In the spirit of young Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Is that how we enter those doors every time we come in? Is it? Are those words which we so often sing and which we sang so lustily 10 minutes ago, are they really true? Every time we come together, I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? We are giving vain repetitions in the very presence of our God who knows our hearts. And this is a solemn thing, beloved. We should come expectant. Thirdly, I said I was going to be intensely practical, and I am. We should come early. We should come unhurriedly. There is no excuse. And I emphasize this. There is no excuse for being late or for being last-minute attenders. No, no. Except, of course, an emergency arises. I know men. They always rolled up at 11:15 for an 11 o'clock service. But they could always get there by 11:15. So the elders and deacons arranged for the service to commence at 11:15, and he came at 11:30. A shameful approach to the courts of our God. People who have a mad rush to get to the house of God are ill prepared. They are, and they need to discipline themselves. For such are not only in a rush themselves, but they mar the tranquility of others. Beloved, we should avoid anything and everything which disturbs the peace and the hush of the gathered saints. Before our Lord observed the Passover, he sent some of his disciples on ahead to an upper room. And he said, there, make ready. there make ready. Later, the scripture says, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Now, don't think that any of the words of scripture are idle and have no meaning. This is as much inspired as the actual ordinance of the Passover itself. And it's all written for our learning. It is an example and a precedent laid in Holy Scripture for right order and correct behavior in our solemn assemblies. Now go and make ready. We shan't all rush in at the last minute. Go and make ready. Perfect order. And when the hour was come, it was all done, and they sat down. They sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. No last-minute commotion, no latecomers. Unhurriedly and fully prepared, they sat down. Fourthly, having assembled in good time, perfect reverence. Perfect reverence. We've all the week to talk, beloved. All the week. Having prepared our souls before God before we leave home, and having entered into the public assembly for a solemn exercise, we bow our heads and our hearts. I often wonder what we say. We come in, we bow our heads and our hearts before God. We commit ourselves, and we commit this solemn exercise into the hands of God the Holy Spirit. And we don't immediately raise our head and start to chatter. No, no. Such a thing as this should never be seen or heard amongst us, beloved. This is an awful malady amongst the people of God. I have spoken to ministers and pastors and elders over the past years. They're at their wits' end to know how to stop these things. And I know pastors that will take their place in the pulpit for a quarter of an hour before the service is due to start in order to be there to try and subdue the chatter. And even then it doesn't work. One pastor said to me, I take the pulpit Bible, and he said, I open it, I lay it out before the people, and he said, it has no effect. This is terrible. I remember once a man coming here. He came here on several occasions. He'd spent quite a bit of time in America, where true reverence seems to be unknown. He used to come quite early. And he said on more than one occasion, he said, you don't know what it means to me to be able to come and to sit in a place of worship for 10 minutes before the service starts where there is absolute quiet and reverence. I fear lest this is being lost amongst us, brethren and sisters, so suffer the word, please. I fear that this spirit of reverence is being lost. Never, I say, should this be. When we assemble, God is in the midst of us, and holiness becometh his house, not chatter. Holiness. Now, do not get this wrong. We are not to create cold, frigid, unfriendly atmosphere within the fellowship. We are not. This must be avoided at all cost. There should be warm exchange of greetings as we gather and when we leave. I have said before, and I say again, I feel that everyone should speak to every brother and sister assembled every time we gather. It's wrong to get up and march right out. What's the hurry, at any rate? They're brethren and sisters that you haven't spoken to. It's wrong. We are a family. We're a family. Do you gather in your own home at the meal table and not speak to other members of the family? If so, then there's something wrong with the home and there's something wrong with that family. This is home. We should speak. I've heard this and suffer the word in all kindness. I say it in love, but I've heard this within our own fellowship. Mr. So-and-so, I never see him to speak to, or Mrs. So-and-so, never see her to speak to. In a fellowship of 20 people, and we gather and we don't speak to everyone, beloved, shame upon us. Shame upon us. We should be very diligent when visitors are amongst us to see to it that we extend to them the hand of friendship and of warmth and be welcoming, showing real love and real fellowship to those that come in our midst. But this is not in the pew. This is not in the pew. When the saints are gathered and quietly preparing their hearts before God, oh, let the hush of eternity be upon us. Fifthly, there should be not only a willingness, but there should be an absolute readiness to apply the word of God to ourselves. Oh, I feel far too often we are very concerned that the word spoken fits so-and-so or someone else. We don't come for that. We are listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? Never should we be concerned about the application of the word to others, but always we should be listening and looking for that which applies to us. Then receiving it in grace as before God, act upon it. Act upon it, whether it be a word of rebuke, of exhortation, of warning, of encouragement, whatever it might be. We must receive the engrafted word of truth. Master, speak and make me ready. When thy voice is truly heard, with obedience, glad and steady, still to follow every word. Sixthly, fervency and identification. Fervency and identification in all that takes place. Our subject is public worship. It's corporate worship. Our behavior within the assembly of the gathered saints, corporate worship. And that's not private devotion. Let's get that right. And our action is totally different privately to what it is corporately. When we pray in the closet, that is individual, that is private. It's just between the soul and God. And we can make mention of matters there which we would never disclose in public. That's private. When we read the scriptures in our room, that is individual. That is private. But when we gather in this way, we gather not as individuals. Oh, we are individuals. But we are part of a body, part of a local body. Therefore, we do not act as individuals. I cannot sever that finger and tell it to act alone. That's part of the body. When we are together corporately, all the members function as a body. I say we are not to act as individuals. In fact, we cannot isolate. You cannot in corporate worship. If you think you can, beloved, well, then you've got the wrong idea completely. You cannot isolate in corporate worship. We are not to shut off. We are not to act privately. We are in a church state, and all are members of the gathered body. And as such, we all function. We all function as one. And in this, we must be fervent, We must be diligent, we must be zealous. It's part of the solemn assembly of the Sabbath. We must follow carefully, be carried along with all that is taking place and identifying with it all at the close. When a brother prays in public, he's not praying for himself. He is the voice of the body. The voice of the body. He's leading the gathered saints in worship, in confession, in intercession. It's a very serious thing, beloved, that you identify with that. It's part of your function. To gather corporately as we are now, it's not a whim or an idea of men. God ordained public assemblies. Local churches are of God's planning. To gather in this way is to gather as a body at which Christ is always present, and he's present as head. Then we must function as members. If we isolate from one another, we are isolating from the head. We are here as a body. We are all involved. We are all acting and responding. This is a serious thing. If a person really knows what a corporate gathering means, they are bound to say amen. Indeed, it baffles me beyond degree. It really does. It baffles me beyond degree that there is not a solemn and an audible response from every brother and sister to the one leading them in prayer. Then too, at the reading of Holy Scripture, the reading of the inspired Word of God, when the minister or preacher closes the Bible and says, "May God bless to all the reading of his word." Now I ask you, why do not all the people do as they did in Ezra and Nehemiah's day and say amen? I don't wish to be unkind, but I felt it pathetic as I invoked the blessing of God this evening upon the reading of Holy Scripture. One amen. This is a serious matter. Do we not, as a company of Christians, want this? Don't we want God to bless his word? Aren't we in agreement with the word of God? Then the redeemed of the Lord must say so. That's why you're here, beloved. The redeemed of the Lord must say so. The apathy and the silence in response is a grief to the head who's here in our midst, the head of the body. Oh, I say, why do we not say amen? It is wrong. The preacher is not in the pulpit to say his piece. He is but the voice of the local body. He's only the voice. He's only one member. He's not speaking for himself. He's speaking on behalf of the body. And all the members of that body should identify. And the same applies after the word has been ministered. Why are brethren and sisters so reticent to identify with the declaration of God's eternal truth, the truth of Holy Scripture? Both the Old Testament and the New Testament make it abundantly clear that in the public assemblies of God's people, there must be identification. There must be one heart and one voice. This is why unknown tongues were forbidden by Paul in Corinth. How can the gathered saints say amen, he says. You do not do just what you think in public worship. All must be done decently and in order, and all must be to edification, and all must be understandable to the gathered saints, and intelligently and devoutly followed by them. so must they identify by audible and by solemn response at the close by saying, Amen. And Paul said, if this isn't so, well, how can they say Amen? It's obvious that they all did say Amen. Of course it is. If a brother or a sister cannot say this, then I say they have great need to consider very seriously their position. And why? Ask themselves the question, why are they members of a local body of believers at all? Why? I do not know what Ezra or the great apostle Paul would say if they could come into the midst of the gatherings of God's people today and they heard just the two or three feeble amens at the close. I guess that something would be said, or a very stern epistle would be written. Oh, we might say that the loud, audible amens of response as practiced by some in their liturgical services is but a parrot exercise. They say it at the right moment and so on, but it's meaningless. That may be. But this I will say, that the practice of the audible Amen at the close of every invocation of the Almighty is absolutely scriptural, and we are very seriously remiss in our disregard of this. Ah, but some will say, the sisters only give mental assent, or at the most, an inaudible whisper. Mustn't be heard. I say, what unbiblical nonsense. The word of God forbids a woman to teach or to lead in worship. It never forbids her to assent and to give her whole support to the one who is leading in worship. Never. Indeed, it demands that she should. It is all the people, not all the men, all the people, the gathered saints. Or if there is a sister who feels that they should not be heard to say Amen, then please don't ever stand to sing again. Don't unite in hymn singing, keep quiet. For if your voice can be heard in singing uninspired hymns, yet it must not be heard in an audible identification and assent at the reading and exposition of the inspired word of God, then something somewhere is sadly wrong and distorted in that person's thinking. Surely none of us as members here just come to listen, do we? Can it be that any have such a low view of a local church and of corporate worship that they look upon themselves as just listeners, as just church attenders? Is that all that our Sabbath observance means? Is it? Membership of a local church demands our presence in her gatherings, and it demands identification. This is why it is all important that we are not absent, if it's humanly possible to be present, for it weakens the voice. It pulls down the strength of the gathered body. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he did not stand up of himself and express a personal opinion. Neither did the others turn up just to see what he had to say. No. He stood up with the 11. It was corporate. All were identified, and the onlookers even knew this. They said, these men are drunken. They didn't say, that man's drunk. It was corporate, totally different. They were all identified. No, because there was visible and audible identification, they were one. And such is the pattern. And such should be our behavior, beloved, in our solemn assemblies. This is our duty. This is our duty. To return to our reading. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. They all gathered as one man. A body, not a group of people. They all gathered as one man at the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen. Here is biblical instruction for corporate gatherings. Beloved, heed it. Obey it. Heed it. Obey it. Ezra had been authoritatively declaring God's truth and wholeheartedly and unreservedly all the people said Amen, Amen. In other words, how true is all this? This is what we believe. This is what we stand for. Amen, Amen. Identification. It was as much their concern as it was Ezra's, who stood in the upon the pulpit of wood. That's what made the impact. It was a united voice. Yes, I say as much their responsibility as Israel, as Ezra's. And God has ordained, it's of God's ordination, I say again, it's not a whim of man. God has ordained that primarily his witness on earth be corporate. Not individual, not loners, not isolationists. No, it is the divine pattern that believers be brought together in families and established as local churches, that they function as a body. And within that body, if it is really biblically based and the hand of God is upon it, then it will have all the necessaries in which to function in this world as before God, with all the gifts present. If not, it's nothing but a mission. It's not a church at all. This is of God's ordination. And God has set apart one day specifically for it, for these solemn assemblies. Oh, we gather on other occasions, but that's extra. It is the one day in seven which is set apart by God for the solemn assemblies. These are the ones you trace through Scripture. We thank God for the additions. But it is the Sabbath which is set apart for God, and it's made for man, and it is for the sanctification, one of the greatest means of grace to promote our holiness. And in it we are all involved. Now our section this evening has been intensely practical, free of veneer or camouflage, not easy for me to say. But as a faithful minister of the Word of God, I must. And I pray that you will suffer the Word, my brethren and sisters, and may it bear fruit which shall be seen and heard for God's glory. Which may be seen and heard for God's glory. Amen.